What we're really exploring here is the real meaning of religion. Religion literally means to reconnect. Ligios comes from the Latin word which means, which is the same word for ligament or legions, right? Ligios means to connect, right? Just like a ligament connects. Okay? Religios means to reconnect. Okay? But as I mentioned, you don't really need to reconnect, but you have to remember that you are connected, right? But nonetheless. Okay. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The Hebrew word is know him. Okay? And again, I struggle with what word to use because there's, you know, implications of any word you use. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will straighten your paths, which is part of the verse, but Rav Tzadik did not put that in his text. Now, a few quick words about Rav Tzadok. Rav Tzadok is referred to as the Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, or the Lubliner Rebbe. He's in the 1700s, and he was also a great, great Hasidic master. He did not start off in Hasidut. He came from a family that was kind of anti the more mystical side. And only later on, not much later on, maybe 18 in his life, he embraced the Ishbitzer Rebbe, which was a great Hasidic master. So Rav Tzadok is very, very powerful. His teachings are amazing. And I remember with my own Rebbe, Rav Shlomo Fischer, I once asked him, where can I find the Torah that just sets your soul on fire, you know, that really, you know, for our generation? And to my surprise, my Rebbe said, Rav Kook and Rav Tzadok. And heaven said, my Rebbe never mentioned Rav Kook or Rav Tzadok until I asked him this question, so that was a big surprise. And I also remember asking Rav Shlomo Kalbach, you know, about his advice in terms of learning. He'd also recommended Rav Tzadok, and only recently, in the last year, I've started to get very involved with the studies of the writings of Rav Tzadok, and so what I'm sharing with you is part of my the last year of my involvement in seeing his writings. Okay? Again, these are not rabbis making up their own ideas. They're drawing from sources and all over Judaism, but they say it in a certain way that makes it so much available to us. So in all your ways, acknowledge him. This is a verse in Mishlei in Proverbs 3:6. This is explained in the Midrash Socher Tov, part of our oral tradition, on Psalms 144, that a person should acknowledge that in every move he is not the actor at all, right? But only the Holy One, blessed be he. So what does this verse mean when it says, in all your ways know God, right? He's giving commentary what that means. You should know God in all your ways. Every step you take, right? You should know God because it's God that's taking that step, right? It's that powerful, right? So every time I move my mouth, it's not really me moving my mouth because I don't know how to move my mouth, right? So I kind of like make the choice. That's my choice. That's the only choice you have in life, according to Judaism, is choice. As I mentioned yesterday, you don't have a choice in choice. You have to make a choice. Choice is compulsory, right? What your choice is, that there lies your freedom. But the only place you have real freedom in your life is the freedom of choice. And everything else is from God, right? We'll talk about that in greater depth. That'll have tremendous implications in terms of doing tshuva, in terms of what you need to fix, what you can't fix, right? But every move that you make, you don't make. Okay? So if a person gets to that level, they experience every move they make, Hashem. They experience themselves as a glove and a hand just goes into that glove. Now for me, those are some of my most ecstatic moments as a public speaker, when I'm no longer a public speaker, right? When I'm not the one speaking. And I thank God I had many instances like that. And I could tell the difference in terms of the talk, you know? And I say, oh, that's coming from me. Right? It's just like I'm not connected. But when you get into that place of connection, you can talk to actors, you can talk to sportsmen, athletes, musicians, you know, artists. They all will share an experience whereby they no longer feel that they are the one that's acting. Right? The painter experiences themselves as the painting, as the paintbrush. And all they want to be is in a state of service. Now, that's in very high moments. In high moments, as a speaker, when I'm no longer the speaker, and I'm just the mouthpiece, right? I'm just a trumpet, or I'm just a megaphone, but it's not my voice. That's the highest experience. But the truth is, that's always true, right? That's always true. It's just, do you experience that truth and does it become manifest in your life? But the truth is that those high moments where you really feel you're just a vehicle, you're just an instrument for God, those high moments should really be a teaching that the truth is you're always and only an instrument for God. It's just this was an act that enabled you to experience that, right? And you've been doing other acts with the wrong frame of mind that does not enable you to experience that. But every time I do this, I can't do this. Because this is Hashem doing this, but I choose to do this. Right? This is my choice. Right? But this is not my action. I am connected to, right, a power greater than myself. And that's what it means in every, b'chol darchecha, right, in the entirety of your way, in every step of your way, know Hashem in every step. Because Hashem is actually in every step you take. Yes? You're right. And so then we're going to have to talk about the whole idea of free choice and determinism. Okay? But you're right. What happens when I do an Avera? So there's a Gemara, which I didn't bring down here yet, but it's connected to this idea. The Gemara on this passage says, know God in all your ways, even in your sins. Right? So you say, well, then if God's doing the sin, this is not my fault. But it was your choice. It was your choice. And that's what you suffer. You chose to do something that is not God's will. God does not want you to be doing that. But you chose to do that, so God goes with you. Right? He's willing to go with you. Right? And the bad thing is you're schlepping God into the schmutz. It's bad enough you're doing it, but you're forcing God to do it. Okay, so to speak. Now you can't really force God to do it, but we'll talk about it. But it's a very deep idea. Now again, my point here is a person has this awareness. You can imagine the quality of your life if you had that awareness, right? If you had that awareness, if I had that awareness, every second of my life, that every word that's coming out of my mouth is not coming out of my mouth, and it's not my word, and it's not my intelligence, but I'm a vehicle, right? At that point, you are connected to eternity. Right? You would never be afraid of dying, because you know you're never going to die, right? You'd never be afraid that you'd be depleted in any way, vitality-wise, because you'd never be afraid of getting old. There's nothing talking, what gets old? Right? What does it mean to get old? Right? So that's the level of consciousness that great tzaddikim reach. And we can too. It's just your choice. You know, it's just your choice in your lifestyle. But this is a very, very powerful teaching, that every move you make is really Hashem making. This is from the Talmud, Shabbat, page 30. The divine presence, the Shekhinah, which is the divine immanence, does not inspirit a person when they are lazy, sad, wildly happy, wildly laughing, flippant, chattering, or idly talking. The Shekhinah inspirits us only when we are happy doing a mitzvah. Again, how does one get inspirited? Right? What does inspiration mean? Inspiration means that I am that there is godliness within me. Inspiration. Right? Do you know what enthusiasm means? Thus means God. Enthusiasm means that you experience yourself enveloped by God. Right? That's what it means to be enthusiastic. Okay? And so how does one really become a sanctuary for the divine presence? It's only through the simcha of a mitzvah, not a mitzvah. The simcha of a mitzvah. If you're doing the mitzvah, but you're not happy to do the mitzvah, right? Right? So, that is not going to plug you in to experience that vitality pouring through, that divine vitality pouring into you. And that's better than not doing the mitzvah, just as that little boy is not happy, you know, in his toilet training. But if he doesn't eventually become happy, right, and is happy that he doesn't have to, you know, do it in his diapers anymore, then he hasn't gotten proper education. And this is one of the challenges that we have in education today. where kids are going to school and they come away feeling, well, this is what I should do, right? But this is not what I want to do, right? I remember someone sharing with me that their child calls their school not Talmud Torah, but Talmud Torture, right? Right? We'll keep names unnamed, right? But if that's what happened, a kid goes to school and feels it's Talmud Torture, right? Now, okay, it might not be so bad. Diapers are also for the kid feels like torture in the beginning. But if it continues to feel like torture, and it doesn't start to let up, then we got to look at our situation and have to ask ourselves, well, what's going on? Why is this missing? Why are my kids feeling this way? Okay? But when there's no simcha of a mitzvah, right, where a person understands what they're getting when they do a mitzvah, in Jewish tradition, we would run after mitzvahs, where people run away from mitzvahs. Right? But why would I run after a mitzvah? When you realize that a mitzvah is your connection to the divine, to eternal life, to eternal endless vitality, right? To the ultimate. Of course you'd run after mitzvah. The only reason you don't is because you don't believe that to be true. Right? So, but a person who is just lazy, sad, wildly laughing. In other words, you know, all the ways that people deal with in their lives. I mean, when a person is sad, they're just lifeless. Right? They're lifeless. When a person is lazy, they're lifeless. When a person is just wildly laughing, they're not looking for, I mean, wildly, nothing's wrong with laughter. Right? The question is wildly laughing. You know, you can tell the difference between, you know, laughter, which is coming from a good place, and laughter, which is really coming from an empty place. Right? We're not talking about good laughter. But that's the idea, once again, that through the mitzvahs, not just through the learning of Torah, where one literally encompasses the wisdom of God, but the simcha of it doing a mitzvah, actually the divine is with you. Right? Actually, you feel the divine is with you. This is a verse from Psalms. You have gladdened me, Hashem, with your deeds. At the work of your hands, I sing glad song. What gladdens King David? Right? What makes me happy? It's when it's your deeds, God. When it's the work of your hands. As long as I feel this is my class, doesn't turn me on. But when I feel this is not my class, right, and that's the point. Sometimes I give a class and I feel that was my class. Even though the truth is it never is. But in terms of level of consciousness, it doesn't make me happy. But what really makes me happy was I feel like, that was not my class. Right? That was just Hashem. And I got out of the way. And that's all I wanted to do was get out of the way. It's like these great artists who at the end of their work, they feel they can't sign their work. Because they know it's not their work. Right? I remember I was at the home of this billionaire. He was one of the biggest director producers in Hollywood. I gave a class in his home. This is another funny story, but I walked into his home and he's a collector. He has $15 million worth of art in his home. That doesn't mention the home, right? And what was so interesting about this art is most of it were unsigned pieces of work. So I thought that's so bizarre to get work that's unsigned. But these are great artists, right? They couldn't sign. Right? They couldn't sign their work. Because what am I going to put? David Aaron? You know? It's like, it's not David Aaron. This was God. Right? This was God. I was just so thankful to be a vehicle, to be the paintbrush. Right? But those are the greater artists. They're just in a total zone of like, it's no ego at that point. It's just complete. You know, and that's what they say ego stands for. Ego is edging God out. Okay? So you edge God out, right? But true soul, from ego to soul, is a real sense of service. And so, what you have gladdened me, right? I am happy. This is from the psalm that we say on Shabbat, right? That you realize I take joy in your deeds, Hashem, in the work of your hands, right? But when I think these are my hands, I made these hands, right? I engineered these hands. I came up with the whole blueprints. These are not my hands. Right? And the more you realize they're not your hands, you'd be a lot more responsible with and a lot more appreciative with what you do with God's hands, because these are not my hands. Right? So that's the point of view. All right, and this is what Rav Kook explains in his commentary on this piece, that is what it means to be inspired with godly spirit. Right? Godly spirit. The sad thing is, you know, in the Christian world, they talk about the Holy Spirit. So as soon as the Christians start talking about the Holy Spirit, we stop talking about the Holy Spirit. Right? But the truth is, Holy Spirit is the Shekhinah. Right? Even you'll find Christian books that say that. Right? But this idea of really experiencing that Holy Spirit, that holy wind, that energy of godliness within a person, that is what Judaism is offering us to experience in our lives. Okay. Any questions on what I just shared? Yeah. That's not real humbleness. Real humbleness doesn't mean, if a person said to me, that was a great class, and I say, man, that is gaiva. That is true conceit. Because you think that's your class, right? So you put it down, right? And if someone says to you, that painting is absolute brilliance, and you go, nah, right? Then you really think it's your painting, right? But if you knew it's not your painting, you wouldn't take that personally and say, isn't it? Right? And they say, oh, look how conceited he is, right? He's thinking it's a good painting, right? They have to understand, that's the confusion. People think humbleness are people that go around, they walk around like this, you know, with their bent over and they go like this, and oh, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm a jerk, I'm a this. That's not true humbleness. How could you say that about God's work? Right? You're God's masterpiece, because you're a piece of the master. Right? How could you say that about a piece of the master, a masterpiece? How could you say you're no good? So you have to understand, true humbleness is powerful. Humble people are powerful. Moshe Rabbeinu was a very powerful person. Right? Right. He argued even with God he was that powerful. Right? And yet he knew his place. A humble person knows their place. But as I mentioned before, yesterday, you know, if I were to take pride in the fact that I know how to walk. Watch me. Of course you know how to walk. Hashem created you with the ability to walk. And if you didn't walk, then that would really be strange, because God created you with that ability to walk. Right? So too, an artist, you know, an incredible artist. And they say, look, Hashem gave you that talent. You gave yourself that talent. You taught yourself that talent. You maybe nurtured that talent, but that's your responsibility. But Hashem gave you that talent. And you should acknowledge that Hashem gave you that talent. So that's the problem. The problem is the haughty people, they think it's my power. It's my strength. It's my talent. And this is my work. They're arrogant people. Right? But a person who knows that it's not their power, it's not their strength, it's not their talent, it's not their wisdom, right? Then they take just as much joy in the piece as you do, right? And they would just say, Baruch Hashem, right? Thank you. Baruch Hashem. Hashem is the source of all blessing, and I am so thankful, and I'm so humble that I could be a vehicle for this kind of work into the world, right? That's all. So people who are truly humble are truly powerful people because they're plugged into God, right? They are the most powerful people because they're plugged into God. Because if you think this is your strength, well, you know that your strength is limited. But if you know this is God's strength, then you are tapped into unlimited resources. Right? If you think this is your money, you're very poor, because your money's going to run out. But God's money will never run out. Right? So as long as you treat your money like God's money, right, then such blessing comes to your money. Okay? Such blessing comes to your money. So that's the problem. A real conceited person thinks this is mine. And a real humble person says, it's God's, right? And the conceited person ends up being a weakling, and the humble person ends up being incredibly strong. Because that's the person who's tapped into unlimited resource. They're tapped into God in their lives. Okay? So you have to understand that that's a tremendous mistake that people have about humbleness. Yes? All right. So we have to be able to discern between ontologically what is, and from the level of phenomena, what we experience. Ontologically, Hashem is with you no matter what. But in terms of your experience, there's times where, you know, so when the Torah says the divine presence inspirits you, right? It's talking about life from your perspective. There's times where you are inspirited by God, and there's times when you are not inspirited by God, okay? But from God's perspective, you're always inspirited by God. But what's the difference? You don't have that perspective. So the Torah is talking from our perspective, all right? And that's what's making this a little bit complicated, which is because when Torah says you have a responsibility to bond with God. Now, I'm telling you, you're already bonded with God. So when Torah says you have a responsibility to bond with God, it means a responsibility to acknowledge that bond and thereby experience that bond and allow the truth of that bond to become manifest in your life. Okay? And that's the point. The point is that the Shekhinah does not inspire a person who's lazy and wildly and flippant and chattering. It does not. Okay? From our perspective, you're not going to feel the Shekhinah in your life. Right? So, practically, you are not going to feel the Shekhinah in your life, even though Hashem is within all of us, all the time. But it doesn't matter if you don't know that, and you don't live that, and you don't experience that. It doesn't matter. Okay? Like, it doesn't matter if I'm walking in the room and it's filled with colors. I live in a colorless world. It doesn't matter that I'm at this incredible banquet, and the food is the most delicious if I don't have taste buds. I have a student who has no taste buds. Right? She was in an accident. I don't understand it. But she can't taste anything, right? She can't taste anything. So she lives in a world with no taste, right? No taste. So you have to understand, there's reality from Hashem's perspective, ontologically, and then there's realities we so experience it, you know, from the level of phenomenology, what they would describe. And that's really what the Torah always talks about. It talks about the way life looks from our perspective, but there are times where it gives us a little glimpse that, listen, Hashem is connected to you all the time. It doesn't really matter. We're going to read a piece later on that says that. Right? The question is, you don't experience that, so it doesn't matter. Right? As Rav Tzadik says in another place, there's a verse that says in Psalms, if I go up to heaven, you are with me, and if I make my bed in hell, you're there too. So Rav Tzadik says, well, if God's with you in hell, so then why are you in hell? He says, that's because you don't really know that God's with you in hell. As soon as you know that God's with you in hell, you wouldn't be in hell. Right? Your hell is that you don't know God is with you. Okay? Because if you really knew God is with you, now, you have to understand, everyone can walk out and say, well, now I know God is with me. You don't know, because if you don't act that way, then you don't know. You just got notes. You walked out with notes. It says in your notes that God is with me. Right? But if it says it in your heart, you're going to act like a person that walks with God. Right? That feels the responsibility to the divine powers that you have been entrusted with. And you felt that responsibility, you'd behave that way. Right? If you didn't, to that extent, you won't. And again, there's like shades of gray. There's many shades of gray. Right? And sometimes I feel like, well, I don't know. You know, it's not all or nothing. But you have to understand that I'm glad you asked that, because that's an important clarification point. Which is that, on one hand, he says, know that every move you make, it's God making the moves. And yet we have another piece here that says that sometimes the Shekhinah inspirits you, sometimes it doesn't. So how do you solve the two? One's talking from an ontological point of view, and the other one's talking from what they call an epistemological point of view. Right? From God's perspective, from your perspective. From God's perspective, He's always with you. Right? But that doesn't help you, because unless you get that perspective. And the goal of Judaism is to give you God's perspective. Right? Ultimately. Right? That you see life the way God sees life. Right? And you live life the way God wanted you to live life. Right? And that becomes ecstasy. That's Olam Haba. Right? That's the Ta'anug. That's the ultimate pleasure. Okay. Now this is really an incredible piece from the Gemara. It is written, He tells His works to Jacob, His statutes and His ordinances to Israel. Okay? On this verse, the Midrash Shmot Rabbah comments, there are those who give commands to others to fulfill, but do not fulfill them themselves. However, what God commands to others, He fulfills Himself. Right? It's an amazing idea. There's a verse, I can't remember where, that says, if God does not build your house, then your labor is in vain. Right? Well, that doesn't make any sense. If God will not build my house, if God's building my house, then I don't have to labor. Well, that's the mystery of it. If God will not build your house, your labor is in vain. You have to labor with the consciousness that God is building your house. Right? And that the powers that you're using to build your house are not your powers. Right? And every move you make, every time you pick up a brick, that power to pick up your brick is not your power. Right? And if you knew that, right, then it would be a whole different experience. And if you don't know that, right, then your labor is in vain. There's no reason to build a house. The only joy in building a house is building it with God. And if you're not building it with God, so your labor is in vain. You'll get nothing out of the house. Because what you could have got out of it was a sense of connection to God. And you didn't. Right? So what is this saying over here? You think you're doing the mitzvahs. These are His mitzvahs. Right? When we say, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Shekidishanu Mitzvotav, blessed be you, God, who commanded us in His mitzvot. So what does it mean He commanded us in His mitzvot? The mitzvot that come from Him? Or the mitzvahs that are His mitzvahs? These are His mitzvahs. He's asking you to do His mitzvahs. Do you get my point here? Okay? In other words, generally people understand it means you've sanctified us to do, He's sanctified us to do His mitzvahs, which is the mitzvahs that came from Him. Right? But no, He commands you to do the mitzvahs that He's doing. You're going to do His mitzvahs. Right? So, God wants to give tzedakah to this person. He's asking you to be His vehicle. And He's going to give tzedakah to that person through you. Right? So you thought you gave tzedakah, you never give tzedakah. Right? But what you can be is God's glove. Right? And that's who did the mitzvah. Hashem did that mitzvah. Question is, do you want to be the instrument for Hashem's mitzvot? So that's what He's saying over here. Asher kidishanu mitzvah, how did Hashem bring sanctity to my life? By giving me His mitzvahs to do. These are His mitzvahs, and He's supposed to be doing them, and He's going to do them. He's giving us the opportunity to be the vehicle through which He's going to do this mitzvah. Do you follow this? People aren't shaking their heads. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Hashem, for shaking their heads. Okay. So it's written, He tells His words to Yaakov, His statutes and His ordinances to Israel. It's His words. It's His statutes. It's His ordinances. These are His rules that He has to abide by. On this verse, the Midrash says, there are those who give commands to others to fulfill and do not fulfill them themselves. However, what God commands to others, He fulfills Himself. He asks you to do the mitzvah, and then who does it? He does it through you, if you choose to be His vehicle, if you choose to be His instrument, if you're willing to be the divine glove. Okay? That's why on Yom Kippur, there's a very painful place there. To me, this is like the heart-wrencher. We say in the Vidui, in the Atonement, you know, I am a kli, I am a vehicle, a vessel, an instrument, filled with embarrassment. Kli male busha v'klima. Because I'm a kli, I'm an instrument for God, and I'm not allowing God to play through me. Huh? I am not serving my instrumentalist. Right? I'm not serving my musician. Right? So if I were a guitar, I'd want someone to play through me. Right? And if I didn't place my life in service of a musician and like to be in the hallmark of great music, you know, I mean, imagine, in fact, I have a friend who bought one of the guitars, I think, of the Beatles. Right? So I feel sad for that guitar. Right? It's in a glass case. You know, I'm sure that guitar, if it had consciousness, and we could talk to that guitar, it would say, gee, I remember when Paul used to play me. You know, it was so great. And yesterday, it feels like today. And I just love it. It was just so. And now I'm in this glass case where people look at me and remember, oh, that was Paul's guitar. That was the guitar that played that. You know, who wants to be a guitar in a glass case? Right? So that's the whole point. There's only one thing. There's one prayer that we have to God. God, use me. That's your daily prayer. God, use me today. Right? How can I be of service? Just use me. You got some tzedakah you need to be given? Use me. Could you give me the money though? But use me. Right? Right? Yeah, you need some kindness out there? There's somebody who needs some love? Use me. Right? Use me. I can give that person love. I can give that person love. Use me. And that's the point. Hashem is not like a commander who gives you a command and then sits in his office and waits for you to do the command. He does it with you. Right? He does it with you. Okay. So he says, that is to say, the word, his, implies that he himself fulfills Torah equally. Right? He's fulfilling Torah. It's his Torah. Hashem is unlike a king of flesh and blood. A mortal king gives commands to others, but does not carry them out himself. Whereas Hashem, what he tells others to do, he does himself. Right? He tells you to do it, and then who does it? He does it. But what does he want you to do?
To choose
to do it. That's all you gotta do, is choose to do it. Right? And then the rest, rely on Hashem. Now don't get me wrong, to choose to do it means you're gonna try and do it. You're not gonna choose to do it, say, I choose to bring joy to the lives of thousands of people. And now you sit and you drink coffee in Starbucks. No, if you choose to do it, you go out to do it. Right? Right? And it might not open up. The energy flow might not open up. Right? There's reasons for that. Because that's the other question, which is, what have you been chosen to do? What are the mitzvahs all about? When you discover that the mitzvahs are about self-transcendence, then the challenge is built in to what you need to be doing. Is even the challenge is a part of the doing. Okay? So don't get me wrong. Don't think that life becomes easy street. Right? Because tzaddikim, great holy people like you, and hopefully me, right? The challenge is part of what you've come to this world to do. So this is not guaranteeing you easy street, right? But it is guaranteeing you meaningful street. A real sense of purpose. A real sense of vitality. A real sense of connectivity. Right? That's what Judaism is offering. Okay? All right. Let me do a piece of this number of leaven, and then you can look it over on your own. Right? This is an amazing piece. All types of service and mitzvot that are performed by the different limbs of the body are only intended to align the heart. And the main thing is the heart. Right? It's about aligning your heart. Every move of the mitzvah and every limb, whether it's mitzvahs with your eyes, and we have all kinds of mitzvahs. We've got mitzvahs for our ears, and mitzvahs for our eyes, and mitzvahs for our nose, Uncle Moshe. Mitzvahs for our mouths, and mitzvahs for our fingers, and mitzvahs for our feet. Every limb of our body has a mitzvah that it can do. Right? And all that is a strategy, a spiritual strategy, to align our heart. Why? Because therein dwells God. If you tune your heart, right, that's where God dwells. So you could be doing all kinds of things to tune your radio, and there's all kinds of knobs, right? But the radio, which is your heart, it's the receiver. Your heart is the receiver for the presence of God in your life, right? And that's why, to me, a real good exercise is just sit there and contemplate your pulse. Just say, this is not me. The beat goes on, and I am not the one beating the beat, right? And that is the still voice of God. And that's what he says. He says, just as the sages teach us in the Midrash, Song of Song, God is the heart of Israel. That the heart is God. Or actually, God is the heart. The heart is not God, because God is beyond all that. As it is written, the rock of my heart, my portion, is God forever. And this man cannot achieve through his own devices. Only the mitzvahs can accomplish his purpose. I can't come up with a strategy of how to align myself with God's will. I have to know God's will. Right? That's the amazing thing about Jewish religion. Jewish religion has an amazing claim. Here are 613 acts that God wants you to do. Other religions really don't have the idea of mitzvah. You know, there's customs and there's celebrations and there's rituals, and these are all human devices to try and align oneself with divinity. Right? But how are you going to come up with what God wants? Right? So the idea here is, you can't come up with this on your own. The mitzvah is God's will. And therefore, it aligns every act that I'm doing with all the parts of my body is really all part of aligning my heart. And aligning my heart is the receiver for the broadcast, or in this case we'll call it the Godcast, you know, and into my heart. Alright? And in reference to this, oh, I missed something. As it's stated in the Zohar from the Kabbalah, regarding the 613 they are 613 vices. That's what the mitzvah is. The mitzvah, each mitzvah is a strategy of how to align oneself with God. This is spiritual chiropractics. And in reference to this, it says in Kings, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, this is very famous, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So this incredible storm, and you say, ah, this is a manifestation of God. But the God was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Surely that's the manifestation of God. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake is fire. But the Lord was not in fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And that was where God was. Right? Right. You know where God is? When you hear that boom, 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 boom. I remember standing there waiting for my wife to give birth, and she's connected up to the monitor. And you hear that sound to that heart. And that's God saying, I love you. Right? I'm with you. I love life. I love people. Right? And I'm with you. And that's it. People are looking for some volcano to hear the voice of God. This is the voice of God. I remember my father. We went to a heart special. My father has very serious heart disease. And they connect him to the monitor. And there's my father, Admeva Stream. He's 82. And I heard the sound of my father's heart, which is not the sound of my father's heart. It's the sound of God, right? Singing through my father. And I remember when my son, who had rheumatic fever, and also, it's like a heart problem. But Baruch Hashem, he's fine. But we had to do a lot of, you know, echoes. And that was like, and I remember seeing, like you see the vowels. When you see that, you go, I mean, if what comes out of your mouth isn't my God. You know, I mean, that's like the most natural thing to come out of your mouth is my God. It's incredible. But that's the voice. That's the voice that's in the heart. So this is a little commentary in the bottom, which was not Rav Tzadok. God revealed to Elijah the prophet the different stages of divine revelation, which only starts off with a big bang, but ultimately the peak, which is a quiet inner voice, is the mastery and wholeness of heart. Because the presence of God is not in that which is thunderous and bombastic, rather only within a still, quiet voice, and that is the heart, which is not noticeable to any other created being. Right? And so Hashem's speaking to you all the time in a whisper. It's the whisper of your heart. Yeah. The whisper of your heart. And the more a person is aware of that, the more they're connected to that, the more they experience that, the more they can benefit from that, and the more blessing to you.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.